So we're at part three of a four-part series of moving the Ark of the Covenant, and this week we're going to be looking at how to unlock the grace of God. Okay, so this is four parts. We started with how to lose the grace of God. Last week we looked at how to limit the grace of God. This week is how to unlock the grace of God, and then next week we'll bring it all to a close on how to fulfill the grace of God. And if you remember, you know, the title is all about moving the Ark of the Covenant. And I spent quite a bit of time in the first week talking about what the Ark of the Covenant represented. And we came up with six P's. So we're now sort of two weeks on from the when I shared about the six P's. Can you remember what the six P's were, anybody? Propitiation. Ian's gone right for the jugular, you know, the one that really means. So propitiation means sort of atonement. It means appeasing God. It means, you know, the way that God allows us back into his presence because he is able to forgive us of our sins. And the lid actually is called the lid of atonement, or, you know, and that's what propitiation means. Anything else? Promises, yes, the promises, the covenant, the tablets of stone, God's promises, and the regulations, what was required to take hold of God's promises were inside the ark. What else? Provision, yes, the jar of manna was also in the ark, and showed God's provision. God's power, yeah, so it says, it talks about the glory of the Lord coming down upon the ark when it was in the Holy of Holies. Protection, there's a little cherubim at the top there, there's angels, going to bring a protection. There's one more. I think we have said it, but God's presence. So, you know, again, when the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, God's presence filled the tabernacle. And what I shared was that, you know, this is what the Ark of the Covenant represented to the nation of Israel. It was God's power, promises, protection, provision, God's propitiation, and God's promises. You know, and so that was, it really meant everything to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel kind of really took it for granted, so they went out to war and they just took the Ark of the Covenant with them to the front lines like a lucky charm, thinking, if we take it to the front lines, we'll win our battle. And as you know, they didn't lose, they didn't win the battle. In fact, they lost the battle and they lost the Ark, and it was really all downhill from there. Eventually the Ark did come back to a place called Kiriath Jearim, which is where we picked up the story last week, because David wanted to move the ark from Kiriath Jearim in Abinadab's house. He wanted to move it to Jerusalem, where it should belong, and it was a good thing to do. But those are the words, by the way. There we go. God's propitiation, power, promises, provision, presence, and protection. But we know that as David moved the Ark of the Covenant, things went wrong again, because what happened was, as they travelled, the oxen that was pulling the Ark of the Covenant, and it was at that time it was on a wooden cart, they went over the threshing floor, and one of the oxen sort of lost its feet, and everything started to topple over, and Uzzah reached out and he touched the Ark, and because no one was allowed to touch the Ark because of the power and glory of God, Uzzah was killed. And this caused a whole lot of trouble. And we talked a lot, didn't we, about the threshing floor. And this is a picture of Bible Times threshing floors, if you've not seen one. And the whole sort of threshing floors, what they were about, it was about separating the wheat from the chaff. And the way this would work was, you know, all the grain would be chopped down, and the stalks and everything, all the wheat would be put in the middle of the threshing floor there. And oxen would ride over it with some sort of sledge or something, which would crush the grain. It would break the grain from the stalks, and then what they would do is they'd get it all, and they'd throw it all up in the air, because these threshing floors were always in open places, and, you know, high up in the mountains, and the wind would blow away all the rubbish, all the stalks, and all the valuable grain. The food would land back on the ground, and that's what threshing and winnowing was all about. And the Bible often uses sort of threshing and winnowing metaphorically when it talks about separating good from bad. And it's interesting, isn't it, that John should start the meeting this morning about discerning. How do we discern what is good and what is bad? Well, sometimes God has to give us a helping hand. And what happened in David's case was David had neglected some of the details about how the Ark of the Covenant should be moved. And, you know, one of the important things I said back then was that we need to do God's will, God's way. It's fine having some sort of idea in your mind where you need to go and what God's telling you to do, but you have to do it carefully, God's way, with honor and respect, and, you know, for God and the way God feels about things. But David had neglected this, and so when he went over the threshing floor, you know, everything ground to a halt. And even though there was a measure of grace upon David's life, you know, he did rescue the ark and he did take it along some of the way. You know, what David tried to do got blocked. And that often happens in our lives. You know, we can be rushing ahead in the things of God, but God is interested in the details of our lives. He really, really is. And from time to time, you know, God hammers the brakes on our lives, and he takes us over the threshing floor. And in that threshing floor, what God is trying to do is trying to sift out, is trying to separate the good things in your life from the bad things in your life. And it's not a time to be feared. You know, David was not an habitual rebellious man. He did have problems, we know that. But on the whole, David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God and he wanted to please God, but God still had to work things out in his life. He was king and much was expected of him. And, you know, if any one of us want to move forward in the things of God, if we want to do great things for God, if you have aspirations for leadership in the things of God, then you can be absolutely certain you're going to go across the threshing floor. And we as a church, I believe, have gone across the threshing floor, and God has had to address things in our lives. The question is now, is having hit the threshing floor, which is where we're at now in the story, what happens next? So we're going to look now at how to unlock the grace of God. So David had got so far, and then God had stopped him in his tracks, and there was a blockage, there was a restriction in what God could do in David's life. And what I want us to understand is that repentance is really the only way now for David to unlock the grace of God in his life, and for David to get going again in what he felt was on his heart, he wanted to do to please him. The only way forward now was for repentance. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me please to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. We're not going to read the whole story again like we've done previously. We're just going to pick up the story from where David actually now is going across the threshing floor. So let's pick up the story on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. It says, "Now when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. And the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. And so Uzzah died there in the presence of God. And David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. And he named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is called today. And now David was afraid of God, and he asked, 'How can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care?' So David did not move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. And the ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned." Okay, let's move over to chapter 15 and verse 1. "David now built several buildings for himself in the city of David, and he also prepared a place for the ark of God and set up a special tent for it. And then he commanded, 'No one except the Levites may carry the ark of God. The Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to serve him forever.'" Let's move over to verse 11. "And then David summoned the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, and these Levite leaders, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, and Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, 'You are the leaders of the Levite families. You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so that you can bring the ark of the Lord of God, the God of Israel, to the place I've prepared for it. Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. And then the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. Praise God. It's a really fascinating story, this is. And, you know, like I said, what I want us to understand over these next few minutes is the role that repentance plays in getting David back on track. Remember, there was nothing wrong with David's heart, you know, to bring the Ark of the Covenant, this thing that meant so much to the nation of Israel, to bring it to the center place, Jerusalem, you know, was a good thing. But, you know, but David didn't take care on how he did it. His enthusiasm ran ahead of him, and God had to stop him in his tracks. Now, how David reacted to that is really, really key. I'm sure many of us will have experienced over the years God's intervention in our lives. You know, we're going somewhere, and suddenly God steps in, and he no doubt will step in through good godly Christian friends or good godly Christian leadership, who will speak into a person's life and say, you know, what you're doing is wrong, or you need to do this, or you need to consider this. And then what really matters is how we react, how we respond. Because, you know, it could have gone continually, even worse, horribly wrong for David. But it doesn't, and as we'll see next week, there's a wonderful, wonderful end to this beautiful story. But it's only a wonderful end to this beautiful story because of what David does next. And it's really important that we go through this very carefully. So, I want to step way through this. The first thing David did was that he was really honest. It says in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 11, was that David was angry with God. Now, listen, I'm not suggesting that it's, you know, it's right to get angry with God all the time. I'm not suggesting that we're like a Basil Fawlty, where that one episode is doing this, you know, like only Basil Fawlty could do, and I can't impersonate Basil Fawlty. But those who watch Fawlty Towers will know what I mean. He gets really angry and he starts beating the car, all sorts of things. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of anger. Because that's kind of suggesting that God, you know, God, you've got it wrong. You don't understand. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm right. I should be able to do it my way, and butt out kind of attitude. And we can't be that way towards God. Nevertheless, you know, one of the things I've always loved about King David, and I don't think I see this in many of the other great men of God, you know, at least as it's written down in the Bible, David always poured his heart out to God. When he was angry, he told God he was angry. When he was sad, he told God he was sad. When he was confused or anxious, you know, he just poured out his heart all the time to God. He was utterly honest and open-hearted, and it was just wonderful. The important thing, though, is that in David's honesty, he didn't just stay there or sit in a corner and sulk and feel sorry for himself. In his honesty, somehow, you know, just getting it out of his system brought him to a place of repentance. You know, in the same way as last week, I talked about how the threshing floor, you know, if your heart is good, if you want to please God, you know, if you want to love God and honor him with your lives, that the threshing floor is not a place to be frightened of or feared. You know, the threshing floor is actually a good place to be. And the reason it's a good place to be is because God is interested in you, and he wants to remove the bad stuff, the stuff that's getting in the way of him outworking all his wonderful purposes in your life. He wants to get that out of the way so that he can work with you and move you forward. So it's a good place if your heart towards God is good. In the same way as a threshing floor is a good thing, so is repentance. John has often used the phrase, repentance is a beautiful thing. And it is a beautiful thing because it's the one thing more than anything that will always bring us back into the heart and fellowship and the love and the grace and that feeling of emotional attachment to God. You know, it's the one thing that brings us back is when we repent. You know, God doesn't turn his back on us. He doesn't cast us away forever. He loves us. He longs for us to be close to him. But we have to do it God's way. And it's no different to parents. You know, if you are a parent, and I know you've got lots of young people here, God willing, you know, you will be parents too one day. As parents, you know what it's like, don't you, when your kids do something really, really wrong. And you have to kind of show discipline towards them. But in your heart, you know, your heart is breaking because you love your kids and you just want to wrap your arms around them. But you have to stand there and you have to be firm and you have to discipline. And God is like that sometimes. But, you know, when your kids say sorry and they really mean it, and it's not the sorry kind of attitudes. When you really are sorry and you mean it, oh, I see some of the parents looking at their kids now, thinking, what, you say sorry, I know full well you don't mean it. Parents know when you're sorry is sincere and when it's not. Tell you what, God knows that too. God knows sincerity of heart. When kids say they're sorry, you know, parents melt. When you are genuinely sorry to God for the things that have gone wrong, I tell you, the heart of God melts. The other thing that David did was that he didn't deny. He wasn't in some sort of denial. You know, it says in 1 Chronicles 15:13, he admits it. Says, "Look, we failed to ask God how to move the ark properly." And he was willing, he was in his honesty, he was willing to say, "Look, I know I've made a mistake. I know I've got it wrong." You know, if you're in denial, if you just keep pretending that actually nothing has gone wrong, you'll never be able to get into that place of repentance. So, point number one, you know, when you're in the threshing floor and God has kind of intervened in your life and brought you to a grinding halt, sit back and take an honest reflection. Let your feelings out. Tell God how you feel. But start to look at yourself and start to admit and start to be honest with yourself before God. Because only as you're honest with yourself, you know, can you really start to then be honest with God and honest with those around you. So he was honest. Secondly, he feared God. It says in 1 Chronicles 13:12, it says, "Now David was afraid of God. And he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care?" The fear of God came upon David. Now, one of the problems with people generally today, and sadly to say, I think it's also true of many people in the church, many people who claim or who are Christians, is there's a profound lack of fear of God. They feel that because they are under grace, which means that, you know, God forgives us, you know, and he cleanses us from sin. It's not something we deserve, but God does this for us anyway. The thing is, because we're under grace, that we can do what we like. So it doesn't matter if I sin. It doesn't matter if I go against the will and purposes of God. So even though, you know, maybe God is bringing a particular word to my life or a particular direction, and whatever way that might come through, you know, if I don't agree with it, I don't like it, I'll just do my own thing, you know, I'll pursue my own desires, that it simply doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. You know, we forget sometimes that God is a holy God, that God is a consuming fire. That's what the Bible says. And it's very easy to sort of push those things aside and that God will overlook things. God doesn't overlook things. There was certainly there was a time in my life, not that long ago, only a few years ago really, where I know that I was rebellious. I know I was stubborn. I know that I didn't want to listen to what was being said to me. In many respects, you know, I was kind of putting my hand over my ears and going, la, 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 I don't want to hear this. And John, who was probably the main person who was speaking into my life at this time, you know, categorically looked me in the eye and said, "Richard, you do not fear God." And you know, he's right, because if I genuinely feared God, then I would want to do what God was telling me to do. But for, you know, I was ignoring it. I was hard-hearted because I didn't fear God. We have to realize that things we do when we disobey God, when we choose to go our own way, when we are rebellious towards God, there is a consequence, because God is a holy God and he's a consuming fire. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate wrong. He cannot tolerate, you know, you putting in things that are more important than him. That's idolatry. And he does something about it. And we do well to remember this. The Bible says that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what it says in the New Testament. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say, you know, just go and do what you like, have a great time, it'll be all right on the night. It doesn't say that. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And fear is different to being frightened, incidentally. Fear is having a godly, holy respect and reverence to God. In that last song we were singing, it's about that falling down in reverence to God. It's like, think of it like the sea. The sea is powerful. You know, we can go to the sea and we can have a great time. And I know there are lots of people here who love surfing. And it's fantastic, isn't it? But it's dangerous. The sea is dangerous and can take your life as it's taken many people's lives. So we have to treat the sea, if you like, with respect. But nevertheless, God wants us to enjoy it. And God wants us to enjoy him and love him and to be close to him. But he also is a holy consuming fire, of which we should show the degree of reverence before him. Now, we might think that what David did hear it the last 2 weeks, you know, David put the ark on a new cart and pulled it with oxen, and that was not what God wanted. The law was very clear how the Ark of the Covenant needed to be moved. It had to be carried by the Levites, who was a wholly set apart part of the nation of Israel, and had to be carried on poles that were specially designed for this. And David didn't do that. And you might think, well, you know, that seems like a small thing, but you know, these small things matter to God. They simply do. And, you know, if you are ignoring things that God wants to address in your life, it may be unimportant to somebody else, but between you and God, from time to time, God says, this is important to me, this little detail, and he'll take you across the threshing floor. And when he does that, we need to take care. We're not to harden our hearts. Don't become stubborn. Don't go la, 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 la. Listen to what God has, respect him, fear him, and then you'll be on the right track. So far, he was honest, he feared God. Then what did he do? This is a cracker. These are the words of obviousness. Okay? Repentance is not just a change of heart, it's a change of action. David stopped what he was doing. He stopped what it was that was causing offense to God. It says in 1 Chronicles 13:13, David did not move the ark into the city of God. Got it? His heart was good. It was well on the way, as often we are, in the purposes of God. But when God said stop, he stopped. You know, often you can tell someone who's not really repentant. And the reason you can tell is because they don't stop. Quite simple that, isn't it? I mean, again, obvious, but worth stating. You'll find every which way you can to carry on doing what it is you want to do, what it is you set your heart on. You navigate your own path as God, because he loves you, keeps putting obstacles in the way because he's addressing things in your life, and he wants you to take notice. You know, wait, as soon as you hit an obstacle, you move around and you go another way, and God will put another obstacle or another person, another word in your way, and you navigate your way around it, and you just simply don't stop. That is not repentance. You can say all the right words, you can pray all the right prayers, you can put all the right smiles on your face, but if you are repentant, you will stop. You'll stop what it is that God is addressing in your life. Fourthly, He put things right. Ever so important, you know, when God challenges your life and brings you to a big almighty stop, that you don't just suddenly find yourself left in some sort of emptiness, some sort of void, not knowing, you know, what to do, and you just kind of sit there in bewilderment and just let things happen around you and you lose heart. The trouble is, if you do that, what happens is you spend all your time looking back and offenses start to build in your life. Because this is exactly what Satan does. You know, you start to feel angry towards the person perhaps who's spoken into your life, or you start to feel angry towards God, or you start to feel angry towards other people that have kind of somehow caused you to be where you are. And suddenly it's not about you and God, and it's not about what you've done or not done. It's about what other people have done and the role they've played, and you start blame shifting. And before you know it, all sorts of root of bitterness has got into your heart. And if you remember what we shared from the very first week, you know, bitterness leads to a loss of the grace of God. So when you go across the threshing floor and God brings you to a halt because he's addressing things in your life, it's really important at that moment in time you turn your focus towards God again and away from the problem. And you start to try and put things right. Really important you don't just sort of sit down and say, well, I don't know what I'll do. David almost said that. He said, you know, how can I ever now bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem? How am I going to do it? And he could have just sat down and said, well, I'm not going to do it then. Not going to do it. And just given up. It says in Proverbs 6, verse 10, I always love this scripture. It says, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to rest. Poverty will pour on you like a bandit, or pounce on you like a bandit. It's just so like that. You know, if you sit back and relax for a moment, you just open the door to Satan to come in and feed you with rubbish, to disillusion you, to remove your faith, or worse, to cause you to get angry and bitter towards other people, and you know, and you lose it. We have to find out what God is saying. You know, sometimes I often think about the Jungle Book scene, you know, where all the vultures are sat on the branch. They look to each other and says, what are you going to do then? Well, I don't know. What do you want to do? And it's like they're all sat there not knowing what to do. And they're just talking, well, I don't want to do. And, you know, we don't want to ever get like that. Don't just sit around thinking, well, what am I going to do? We need to turn to God. So I'm going to just spend a few moments just looking about what David did to try and put things right, because putting things right is a key part of repentance. First, he entrusted the ark to Obed-Edom. Sometimes, you know, you have to let go and leave it with God. Letting go is really hard, isn't it? You know, when you've been pursuing something for a long time, you're passionate about it, you've sold your soul towards it almost, and you really feel for this, and God has just stepped in the way. Sometimes, you know, one of the best ways of finding the right way forward again is first actually to let go. Our inclination is to hold on. We don't like letting go. God, no, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to find a way. There must be a way. No, the way is to let go and give it to God. David stopped. He sent the ark to Obed-Edom. He was a good man, and God blessed Obed-Edom and his household. But David let go. Are you willing to let go? Believe me, I've been there. I've been there where, you know, even in my hardness of heart and rebellion, you know, I've tried to hold on to things and keep going. Actually, it's really hard work. It's not a blessing. It's not really what God wants, because God is trying to do a deep work in our lives. Secondly, he prepared a place for the Ark of God. It says that in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1, that he prepared a place for God. See, this was less, from God's perspective, this was less about actually moving the ark from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. This was much more now about David's relationship with God. how close and intimate and how obedient David was going to be in all matters that God was working in his life. You know, it wasn't about the action. It was about him as a person. It was about him pleasing God. It was about his character. You know, sometimes we can get so in the flow of doing things. We can get so into serving God, and we get onto our little projects. Or, you know, we get given responsibility. That's a great thing. People like to feel like they're important and they've got a role to play. And so when we give people areas of responsibility within the church, that's great. And it is great. You know, it's good that we can give people areas of responsibility that align well with your interests and your gifts, and you can throw yourself in them and be enthusiastic. That's a blessing to the church. It's a blessing to John and I. It's a blessing to God. But sometimes these things can just take over. And suddenly the thing that you're working on is far more important than your relationship with God. So you find yourself, you're not really spending any quality time with God. You're not really loving God and worshipping God in every area of your life and walking righteously before him. But boy, you're giving everything to this task. Is it not surprising when we get like that, that God will put a big threshing floor in the way, rock us up a little bit, we wonder what's going on. And God, you know, because God wants to do something in our lives. You know, the thing has taken over us. And what needs to happen, and what needed to be happened with David, he needed to stop and he needed to start to prepare things. And God was interested in his heart, and he was interested in his soul. And he said also of the Levites that they purified themselves. They weren't just going to take the ark, you know, in the state that they were in. They took time, they cleansed themselves, they cleansed their bodies, I'm sure they cleansed their hearts and their souls. They prepared themselves for the things of God. You know, sometimes this can be a deep work. When God stops us in our tracks and he addresses things in our lives, we need to take time and we need to put the preparation in place before we can move on again. Because if we don't do that, if we just kind of get up and get going again, we're almost destined just to repeat all the same mistakes as we made when God had to stop us in the first place. God stops us because there needs to be a purifying, there needs to be a preparing, there needs to be a cleansing in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. There's no shortcuts, no cutting corners. You've got to do it God's way. You've got to do it in God's time. You've got to allow God in your life. And again, God so often uses close friends, or God will use leadership to help work with you and walk with you. And you do well to take time and listen to them and allow God to do that work. Thirdly, he confessed his sin to others. In Chronicles 13, I read this scripture a moment ago, it says, "Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly." He didn't say, "You failed, you got it wrong, it's your fault." He said, "We failed." I think he could have said, "I failed," because I'm sure David, actually, knowing the heart of David, as I feel I do, really felt he took responsibility for this. He could have said, "You know, I failed. I didn't listen to God." You know, he wasn't blame shifting. He was taking responsibility, and he was sharing this with those around him, those that he trusted. And I'm not suggesting here that we go and hang our dirty linen out for everybody to see. That's not what it's about. But sometimes, you know, when God takes you across the threshing floor and God is addressing things in your life, and you recognize that, you know, there's a grace of God issue in your life and things are just not working out anymore, sometimes it's good to sit down with someone you trust or someone in authority over you and say, "Look, I've got it wrong. I'm struggling in this area. I know God is saying this to me, and I don't know how to deal with it." Talk to your parents, talk to your friends, talk to your leadership. But somehow, just sometimes to confess these things can really help. It helps because, one, it's a very humbling thing to say to somebody, "I've got it wrong. I've blown it. I've sinned." It's very exposing in many ways, but it's very humbling. And God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's always pride that gets in the way, isn't it? The only reason we don't say things to people, the only reason we don't tend to admit our mistakes, is quite simply we're proud. We don't like to admit it. But when we open our hearts and we humble ourselves, you know, the grace of God comes in. Also, it's not often just ourselves that are affected by our sin. The whole nation of Israel, in this case, was affected because of doing things wrong. And so he drew in the Levites and said, look, you know, we've got this wrong, and this is what needs to happen. And sometimes it can really help those around to understand why they are where they are, you know, if you draw people in. Finally, he didn't give up. He didn't give up. He went back to God's word and he did it right. And it's always about going back to God, going back to God's ways, going back to God's words. You know, David could have so easily decided that it was more trouble than it's worth. He could have said, I'm not doing this. It's just too hard. I can't be bothered. But David quite clearly went back and studied the law, worked out what needed to be done, because he was able to communicate, wasn't he? What we need to do is that it has to be the Levites. We have to use these poles. He went back to the word of God. He persevered. It says in Proverbs 24:16, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises up again. What are you like? You know, are you one of these people who, you know, at the first hurdle, sit down and give up? That's not the ways of God. God deliberately brings us across threshing floors, not because he wants to trip us up and cause us to fail. No, he wants to remove the wheat from the chaff, in order that we move forward more effectively. He wants us to persevere. It says in James 1:2-4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. We'll read that, when you face threshing floors of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete and not lacking anything. It says it in the message. It says, consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come to you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. Oh, I like that. Your faith life showing its true colours. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-equipped, well-developed, not deficient in any way. For us, the test of anything is the Bible. You know, if God is addressing things in your life, go back to the Word of God. Go back to those who can speak the Word of God to you so that you align yourself with the Word of God, not align yourself with popularity or culture. Remember, again, in the very first week, we talked about how Israel just wanted to be like all the other nations. It was because they wanted to be like everybody else. That's what got them in the mess in the first place. God wants us to be like the children of God. We need to stand out for Jesus. We need to be different. And that's what's going to attract the world ultimately to God, is if they see God in us, not see the world in us. So, summing it all up, how to unlock the grace of God when our lives go across the threshing floor, it's repentance. Repentance ultimately is what unlocks the grace of God. It starts us with us being honest, not pretending, you know, let your feelings out, but ultimately we have to agree with God that he's right and I'm wrong. We need to fear God. We need to recognize that, you know, the thing that God is addressing, the sin in our lives, you know, God will not tolerate. You know, and you'll end up going round and round the mountain many, many times, because God won't give up. He will keep bringing you back to the same place. You need to stop what you're doing. Let go of it. You need to stop, and then you need to put things right, which is a part of it, is letting go, giving it over to God. God is a restoring God. He will bring you back. He will restore you. The years of locusts of fate have stolen. You know, give it back to God. Let him prepare your heart and soul properly. Don't take shortcuts. Don't try and move faster than God wants you to. Make yourself accountable, others. But most importantly, don't give up. Next week, we're going to bring the story to a conclusion. Okay, having done all of this, we'll see David doing it properly and what he did and the change of heart that is within David. And you'll see the ark ultimately arrive in Jerusalem according to God's plan. Amen.